Okay, turn to Exodus. Exodus 3. I started last week probably would do three lessons leading up to conference, all dealing with the issue of calling. And so we're looking at Moses and his calling by God. Last week we dealt with the issue of preparation, that God prepares us to be called. And then in the calling of Moses, we're going to deal with a second issue, and that has to do with the past. I had a pastor friend speak to me about some people that I actually know personally, and a long history that they have been out of the ministry for years and years, and finally his wife left the church. He kept coming. His wife left the church. Time has gone on, and so then the question was asked is, would my wife be allowed to come back? And so, of course, the concern is, you know, has she been causing problems or saying bad things, and, you know, all the different issues. And he made a very, very interesting statement. He said, no. He said, I am the problem because I know that I'm called, but I've been fighting the calling. He said, in fact, the real reason why my wife left is she couldn't handle coming to church, knowing that the vision of our church is calling, hearing preaching about calling, and then dealing with me every day, knowing that I'm fighting calling, and she just couldn't handle it anymore. He said, I am fighting my calling, and there are some issues of the past. Very interesting that in Moses' calling here is that one of the things that has to be faced, Moses has to face his past. And that is a very important issue. If you're ever going to move on, the Bible principle, a man shall leave father and mother, cleave to his wife. But what has to come first is the leaving. You have to deal with the past if you're going to successfully move forward into the future. This is true of calling. So let's get some scriptures. Brian, read our main verse, which is Exodus 3, 10 and 11. Eli, Exodus 2, 15. Jake, Exodus 2:14, Nate, Exodus 2:12, Lem, Exodus 3:11, Frank, Exodus 4:10, Alan, 1 Samuel 10:21 and 22, Jordan, read for me Jonah 1, verse 3, Justin, Exodus 3:4. And that would be the second time, probably. And Robert, read for me Exodus 3:5. Okay, we're reading just a portion out of the calling here. Exodus 3:10 and 11, calling in the past.
Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you will bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?
Okay. So you see, just in these two verses, we'll obviously refer to larger than this. There's something that I want you to do, and who am I that I should go? And there's a whole range of issues that we're talking about the past. Let's talk about people with a past for a moment. This is an unavoidable part of calling, is you bring your past into calling. Exodus 3:4, the first time. Who did I give it to?
So when the Lord saw that, he turned aside. So God called him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am.
Okay, so he calls him Moses, Moses. So the issue is, why was Moses there? Because of the past. So, every person, if God is going to call you, there is going to be a past. And at the point that you recognize calling or that God has something for your life, you already have a history. You know, unless you are three, you know, you've got a history. And the issue here is that in most of us in our history, we have some negatives. The Bible speaks about the mark of Cain, that long after you make a choice, a mark remains. There's something that is left with the decisions. That's either things that were decided or done to you or things that you have done. A mark remains, and so when God calls you, you are of necessity bringing even those negatives, and the negatives are somehow going to be interwoven with your purpose. So, Moses' past, the negatives of his past, is common for many men. These things are chosen for an example for us. Number one, we see there's a violation by an authority figure. Exodus 2:15.
When Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses dwelt in the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well.
Okay, so Pharaoh heard this. He sought to kill Moses. Now, if someone, you know, if you hear that someone who you don't even really know, hey, that guy thinks you're ugly, and he doesn't even want to be your friend. It's like, wow, that's a bummer, but I don't know him anyway. That's not what the issue is here. When it's someone who's supposed to help you, when it's someone who's supposed to protect you and lift you up, and instead they become the one who does you harm. So Pharaoh is trying to kill, raised in Pharaoh's house, Pharaoh wants to kill him. So that's a totally different issue. And so this, of course, fathers would be the greatest example of that is men who a father will not raise, or a father was neglectful or abusive or ran out on you and your mother when you're young. So that's a violation. That's very common today. That's what Moses is. So he's going to come into the will of God having that violation at work. Secondly is rejection by people. Exodus 2:14.
Then he said, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" So Moses feared and said, "Surely this thing is mine."
Okay, so this is now another factor that is at work out of the past, is people will not see value in you. Moses no doubt thought that when he helped out by killing the Egyptian, that they were going to start going, Moses, yeah, he's the man. But in fact, they were suspicious of him, and they saw no value in him. They let him know that he was not wanted, and that he would not have a future. And that's true. That's what rejection does. Is somebody says you have no value, that will happen, and often that comes out of the past. David, when he's called by God to do something, his own father didn't see any value in him. You know, the prophet says, bring your sons. Guess what? God told me one of your sons is going to be the king. Bring him. And he brings everybody but David, because his own father said, why would we bring David? There's no way David has a future. Right? The third issue of the past is personal failure. Exodus 2:12.
So he looked this way and that way, and when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand.
Okay, so this is the other factor that's at work. When God calls him now, 40 years later, is that he has, like many men, a stupid decision. Have any of you not ever made any stupid decisions? I'll put it that way. A sinful decision, right? Or it can be a failed attempt at ministry. One of the reasons why my friend says I'm fighting calling is because he tried ministry, didn't go well. Okay, so these are the things that are at work inside of people. It's the past. It's not just, hey, from this day on, it's just part of life. You're carrying stuff with you. And you got to recognize that. So, secondly, let's look at the products of your past. The reason why that is important is because those things affect you. They do damage. And one of the things I always say is that it affects viewpoint. The past affects your eyesight. And the eyes of your heart is what I'm talking about. You see things differently and incorrectly. And this is what's going on. God Almighty appears to him, listen, man, I got a calling for your life. But now he's going to be dealing all those things, the violation of authority, rejection by people, personal failure. He will not see things correctly. And this has to be dealt with. Number one, we see ourselves incorrectly. Exodus 3:11.
So Moses said to God, "Who told me that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?"
Okay, who am I that I should go? One of the things that in people who've been rejected, rejection produces inadequacy. I am not able. This is where they struggle. I don't know whether I'm going to be able to do that. The reason why is that, right or wrong, the message that people get when they're rejected is you have no value, you're worthless. And in fact, you must be defective, or some people interpret that, I must be stupid. If I was a better person, right? That's the wicked thing about divorce, isn't it? Small children say, if I had been a better kid, mom and dad wouldn't have divorced. Well, you had nothing to do with it. But it doesn't matter. That's how they look at it. And so, now here, this is what happens. Exodus 4, verse 10.
Then Moses said to the Lord, "O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue."
Okay, so Moses' reaction when God Almighty appears to him, "I have a plan for your life," is, "I don't have what it takes." Right? I mean, that's a great plan, but I just don't have it. I can't do that. I have people from time to time, and they say, "What you do, there's no way that I could do what you do." Right? Because they're looking at themselves. Gideon, "I'm less than the least," when God appears to him, "You mighty man of valor." But Gideon says, "Well, that's how you see it. How I see it is..." Muy, muy poquito. All right. Numbers 13, they say, "We are not able to go up." So you don't see yourself correctly. Secondly, we see God incorrectly. So when people are called and they haven't dealt with the past, they don't see God in the right way. At best, they fail to see God in proportion or how big he is. So in other words, what happens to people is, God has a call in my life, but what we are, what we've done in the past, it blocks God out, and all we see is ourselves. This is Almighty God calling, and you're saying, "Yeah, but I can't talk good." So this is the problem, is that the past causes you to not be able to see God. In other words, all we see is weakness and failure and stupid decisions and inability. And at worst, if you don't deal with the past, then you actively distrust God. Right? So at best, you're simply saying, "Look, I can't see that God's ever going to..." But some people, the real issue is God calls and they don't trust him in this. Yeah, you're going to get me. I know what you're going to do. You're going to get me out there to Egypt, and you're going to let me down like Dad did. Or you're going to deliberately try and hurt me. Isn't that interesting that the children of Israel, after 400 years of bondage, the past ingrains in them, the moment they get a little thirsty, "God wants to kill us." Right, he brought 10 plagues and humbled the mightiest nation of the earth to help you, but now that that makes a lot of sense. He went through all that trouble to get you, and now that he's got you, he's like, "Now I get to kill you." Right? But there are often people who are like, what? You want me to give how much money? I know what you're doing. You're just waiting until I get some money in the bank, and then you're going to take it all away, aren't you? This is an actual quote from a family member years ago said to me, "I'm not going to eat beans the rest of my life." Right? So this is in the context of calling. Yeah, that's what it is. Since I went gone on the calling of God 28 years ago, I've been eating nothing but beans. I had a lot of gas, but man, I ain't beans. All these, right, so that is someone who is interpreting. That's God. God's not going to get me out and make me poor. Well, that's not a healthy way of looking at life and ministry, is it? Thirdly, is then we see other people incorrectly. If you don't deal with the past, when your identity is damaged, identity, you know, someone rejected you, that's your ego, isn't it? They're saying your very worth, your value is no good. You're worthless. That's how we interpret it anyway. When that's true, what happens to people is they tend to make their ego the center. All of their life now revolves around their ego. Right? So they either are going to prove that they are worth something. Right? You ever meet people that everything is a competition? Because they're going to prove. They're going to do it better than you. Knew a guy that, you know, we used to call him, that's nothing, because that's what he'd say. It didn't matter what he'd say. You know, he called a fish, he'd go, that's nothing. Everything, that's nothing. Why? Because he had been rejected, and so now for all of life, he has to outdo, he has to top everybody. It's a competition. You're going to prove. And that's a sad way of looking at life. Or people, then they're going to protect their ego. So that means that you interpret every little thing as an attack on your value. Right? I was in San Antonio on Friday, so now in the big city, the guy was, you know, probably texting at the light and wasn't going. So the pastor, he honked and he said, but you got to get the honk just right. The honk can't sound like an insult. So you got to get it just enough. I'm honking, I want you to go, but I'm not saying you're a terrible person. You know, because if he'd have gone, oh, that's an insult, right? Then we fight, we pull out guns. Because all right, so, you know, why would people even look at life like that? Because of the past. But that's the problem is you do that ministry too. Right? Then someone has another opinion. You know, let's do it like this. And someone says, well, why don't we? So then this is a major insult. We've got to attack them. We have to kill them because that's not a healthy way to look at life and ministry. So what happens in the life of Moses, we see this play out. If you don't deal with the past, it plays out. Number one, we hide from the will of God. Why was Moses in the desert? Because he was running away. He was hiding. Men who don't deal with their past tend to hide and run away from calling, from responsibility, from leadership, from blessing. 1 Samuel 10, 21 and 22.
When he had come to the tribe of Benjamin to come near by the family of Matthew was chosen, and Saul the son of Kish was chosen. But when they saw him, he could not be found. Therefore they inquired of the Lord further, has the man come here yet? And the Lord answered, there he is, hidden among the equipment.
Okay, so this is Saul, and the Bible says when he is chosen, he is hiding. Right? He is hiding from the call of God. He's hiding from responsibility. God wants him to be doing something for him, and instead of doing something for him, he's hiding. And that's true. That's what the issue is. Is that there are men that they become totally absorbed in their hobby, their job, their business, and the reason why is not just because they need to. The issue is that they are running away. Right? I'm too busy for God. It's not they're so busy. It's that they're afraid. I had a conversation with this guy one time. Why are you not pursuing the will of God? And he said, because. But finally boiled down to is, I'm not sure. I'm not confident. If I do the will of God, that this will work out. So we become afraid to try anything new. I'm not going to try it. I'm not going to try anything that, has the potential of making me look bad. Right? In our summer outreaches, any of you that want to do something for God, you could go to Stephen and say, I want to do an outreach, give an idea. You could arrange it. Some of you won't do that. You'll help. You'll stand on the sideline. But some of you are afraid to put your name on it. Who's organizing this? Because what you're afraid of is, what if no one comes? Right? What if no one gets saved? What if no one gets healed? So it's easier to stand on the sideline. So in other words, you hide from the will of God. That's just a practical way that this plays out. You have the disciples sitting in the boat while Peter's walking on the water. He's walking on the water, for crying out loud. Wouldn't that make you want to go, me too, at least just to try once? Tell your grandkids one day? And then, of course, we refuse to do the will of God. Jonah 1:3.
But Jonah got up and fled from the Lord to Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, secured passage on a ship bound for Tarshish, paid the fare, and boarded, intending to go with the mariners to Tarshish.
Okay, so this is true of some men, is that Jonah, he just flat refused. I will not do the will of God. That is the crucial factor, is I will not do the will of God. And that becomes important, is that there are men who in their life are actually living in disobedience. I said this man that I know, his wife, knowing that he's disobedient, she said, I can't even stand to go to the same church with you because you are refusing to do the will of God. Calling involves practical decisions. If you are called, you have to do something about it. That might be your time, your money, your marriage, a lot of different ways. So if you're called, what are you doing about it? How is that affecting your life? Okay, final thought, a tower for your past. So, God's answer for your past is an encounter with God. In our scripture here, God wanted to meet with Moses. God wanted to meet. It wasn't like Moses searching for God. God went looking for Moses, and this is a meeting that could change his whole life and future and destiny. So, the encouragement here is that the supernatural power of God is more powerful than any past experience. Alright, so you've been rejected, you've had something bad, you had a failure. The power of God is stronger than that. You could meet with God. That's the key. But you have to be willing to meet. Exodus 3:4. Second time.
So when the Lord saw that he turned aside and looked, God called to him from the midst of the bush. He said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am.
Okay, so in other words, God appeared in fire, but he didn't say anything until Moses was willing to meet with him. So the point is, your past can be dealt with, but you have to be willing to take that to God. You have to be willing to speak to God about it. God's the only one who can heal that. So then God's answer for your past is surrender. Exodus 3:5.
And he said, draw not thy hand hither, put off thy shoes from my feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground.
Okay, so we have here the surrender of trust. This is God's answer. Take off your shoes. The surrender of trust. If you don't have shoes in a desert area where there could be enemies, there could be wild animals, you become vulnerable. So, but you are saying, I'm willing to trust God. If I'll take off my shoes, I'm saying God will take care of me, shoes or no shoes. And I want you to notice something. If you don't take off your shoes, you're not moving on. You don't come to this point, I'm surrendering to the will of God, then you're not going anywhere. Number two, there's the surrender of our egos. Moses was a military man, and secular history says that Moses was one of the commanders of the army and had led Egypt into a great victory in battle before he had to run away and then was called later on. So Taking off your shoes was surrendering your ego. He is used to giving orders. He's used to being in control. And so, in other words, he is now willing to allow God to choose what comes next, or to leave the outcome with God. We had a discussion a few weeks back about praying for the sick. Praying for the sick is one of the ultimates in leaving the outcome with God. Your job is to pray. God's job is to heal. The person, you know, has to believe. There's all kinds of factors. What if they don't get it? That's the point. You've got to leave the outcome with God. I'm going to try. So you're really surrendering your ego, being willing to do an outreach, being willing to pray for the sick, being willing to do anything for God. And then there's the surrender of our obedience. As we said before, calling involves practical steps. So at the end of all this conversation, what does God want you to do? Go to Egypt. So the question, my question for you as we close that, is that some of you are, you know, you haven't made up your mind yet, so you might have an idea, some of you have definite ideas that you are called. So, my question is, what should be the next practical step if you are called? What would you do if you are a called man? If you're a man preparing for a future, doing the will of God, okay, that's future, but what should you do right now? And you know, we might not know every step, but for some guys, be like, you know, pray would really help. I want to be a man of God, but you never pray. How's that going to work? Right? Work with people. You know, what's the practical steps? Work on your marriage, whatever it might be. So that's the issue of calling and the past. Okay, let's open for questions. Something you want to ask out of this, Stephen?
Do you think responding to calling becomes much more difficult the older you get, or is that...
Yeah, it does become harder the older you get for, you know, for a lot of different reasons, you know? When, you know, that can be just simple finances, right? You know, when I went on staff, and being on staff was very, very low pay, but I was making such bad money before that, it was a pay raise for me. So I was young, and everything, you know, everything we own would fit into a small little U-Haul trailer. It wasn't like, gee, this is going to take us a long time. You got a few minutes, we can be packed in about an hour, we're all right. You know, so it becomes harder then. Well, I had no responsibility, I had no bills, I didn't have to worry about my mortgage, I didn't have to, you know, there were issues. It was just very easy when I was young. Also, very, very flexible. When you're young, you're flexible. The older you get, you get more particular. It's a bummer as I get it. So it does become more difficult, and then, you know, sometimes you're young, you don't understand the possible outcomes of your decisions. You haven't seen much go wrong in life, so it's like, whoa, do that, sure, jump, all right, because you haven't seen anybody hit. So it's like, yeah, you're willing to, you know. So the older you get, you've seen stuff, and yeah, so sure, it does become harder the older. It doesn't mean that you can't. So the issue is, whatever age you are you going to do the will of God? That's the key. Somebody else?
Pastor, would you say, I mean, like, the strategy of health to use your past against you? I mean, because a lot of times my fear is not necessarily just like failing in the ministry, but just failing in everything, you know what I mean? Like, because I failed before, you know what I mean? And that, I mean, how do I overcome that? Just trusting in God and praying? I mean, because for me, it's just constantly like, will I ever make it? You know what I mean? Even being
sure.
Saved.
Sure. Yeah, so that's something that that is, you know, number one, I don't think there's anybody who you're going to do anything in life and the devil's not going to try to mess with your head in some way. So, but if it's a ongoing or a constant issue of vexation or torment, then that's something that meeting with God, bringing that to God, it doesn't make sense to live that way. So, to get help speaking to God, you know, sometimes that's, you know, an issue of trying to seek more information, understand why do I think that way? Why do I feel that way? You know? So there can be different things that can be done, but you should not continue to live like that. There should be a basic deliverance, or I was different from that point. Doesn't mean I'll ever come to a point where I'm never afraid, nothing bothers me, you know, because the devil has fire arrows, right? But if it's a constant, then that must be dealt with, yeah. Sure, you got to take that to God.
You talked about the person who said, I'm not going to eat beans the rest of my life. And I've met a lot of people who have this their main beef with ministries. Well, those people, they're not prepared to apply eventually. They don't have a certification. They don't have a degree. They don't have anything to fall back on or anything to guarantee them a job. I mean, I understand there's some practical, you should prepare for your future, but at what point do you have to say, I prepared enough. I got to trust God, whatever happens.
Well, you often have the people who are saying that are people that their issue is not a monetary amount. It's not like when people are saying that the issue is covetousness, right? Covetousness is greed cloaked in rational reasoning. Right? Covetousness is not, I want to be a filthy rich pig and oppress the peasants. No. Covetousness says, look, what you have right now, it's not enough. If you would just get, and all this because, and then what happens in the future? And it sounds very logical, but the real issue is fear. It's fear-based. I am afraid that what I have right now will not be enough. I am afraid that there'll come a point in life when I'm going to eat beans the rest of my life because I didn't get it. And so you generally find in most of those people, it is never enough. Right? I had an interesting conversation with someone, so they have far more money than any of you are going to probably have in your lifetime, but stressed and tormented. Is not enough. So it's like another 100,000 would be enough. So it's a spirit. That's one thing. And then one of the problems that we have is that as time goes on, then parents who got saved and were doing the will of God. There's something about parents that their ego is attached to this, right? There's a reason why parents say, my son, the doctor. My son, the lawyer. They don't say, my son, the driver for Patriot Disposal. My son, the burger flipper at McDonald's. Why don't they say that? Because this is now its reflected glory. So sometimes you need to get at a qualification. You're going to get and sometimes it's just pure pride. It's because I never want, you know, what are they doing? Oh, they dig ditches while doing the will of God. And so in some ways, that's not helpful. That's true across all of our fellowship, is that we sometimes, the biggest battle for young people is to overcome their parents who at one time were doing the will of God. But now for their kids, now they want, make sure you have 15 degrees and $4 million in the bank and then you can do the will of God. So there are issues. There are some guys that they have they're pursuing, and they can get some kind of degree or something that will, or a qualification that they can use and that can be helpful. They discuss, and we discuss, this is the future. How long will it take? What's the time commitment? Right? And then there are others that it just doesn't make sense. What they're considering doesn't make sense. Of the time commitment, yes, you're going to do that and be a great degree and you make great money, but then of course the job that you're considering will take 90 hours a week. How will that work with the will of God? I don't think that makes sense if you're called.
I had somebody throw out they said it was a fact. I don't think it's true. I had somebody throw out, you know, most of the people who come back from the ministry is because of financial reasons.
That's a lie. Why would that be true? People who come back are people who it is not working. They're not doing well in the ministry, and so they need to come back and reassess. So no, that's a lie. And that's an absolutely incorrect interpretation. Bottom line, Eli, is that the greatest advice I could give you in life is get out of debt, stay out of debt, and hate debt. Right? Hate it. I hate debt.
Mm-hmm.
And so the issue is, so I don't owe any money on this earth to anybody. So, right? So if I am making $400 a week and I don't have to spend any of that to pay a credit card, a bank, a loan, a car, vehicle, et cetera, et cetera, and you are making $400 a week, but you owe MasterCard, Visa, the bank for a car, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, who's doing better? Right? I mean, that's just simple logic. So this is foolish for people. I want to do the will of God, but they got debt up the wazoo, and then they're going to go out. So those are the people who, if they have to come back, they're because they're under constant financial pressure. Get out of debt, stay out of debt, hate debt. It'll help you. Right? That's just common logic. Debt sucks. I'm telling you that. Somebody else.
So people who do come back, you know, for either redirection or kind of things, a lot of times you never see some of those people will go back out, but sometimes they never will. And this is probably the main issue, is that they can't get over that past that it didn't work the first time.
Yeah. You know, I mean you can't put people in a cookie cutter.
Yeah.
So the issue is you know, when people come back, the bottom line is if someone is, the people that we consider to send out would probably be people who are faithful to church, right? They are praying, they're witnessing, and working with people. So, if someone comes back and we never see them praying, they don't witness, or they're even missing church, what are the chances they're going to go out again? Probably zero.
Yeah.
Right? So, I mean, that's just illogical. And so, one of the issues of life is that we interpret everything as our ego. As though this is, the whole world is talking about that. I had a very interesting conversation with somebody in there. So they got fired from a job for, you know, for whatever reason, as it was a restructuring, blah, blah, blah. So they said, we don't want you anymore. And so it made an interesting comment. He said, it took me a year to get over that. Well, you know, just get another job and move on. So is there anybody here that you woke up this morning and first thing on your mind was you were thinking of somebody you know that they got fired? I mean, was that just, are you thinking all day long, he got fired? I can't believe it. Can you believe it? He got fired. You're not even thinking about it. Right? Yeah, someone said to you, hey, you know, man, I got fired from my job. It's like, whoa, dude, bummer. Yeah, I wonder how the sons are going to do. You just kind of moved on. but this is what happens in failure. People who fail, that's it. They wake up first thing in the morning and say, man, I failed. I got fired. Or the ministry didn't work out. They're driving down the road. I failed. I got fired. The ministry didn't work out. And so it becomes the dominating factor of their life when actually no one else cares. You'd be sad if you knew how little people were thinking of you at all. Right? Because human nature is that they all got selfies in their head all day long. Right? They're not worried about you, but that's the problem. The difficulty for people is man, I don't know. And, yeah, man, if I go on outreach, they go, wait, you went on outreach? Weren't you pastoring before? How do you, they're not even thinking like that. But that is a huge issue. That's why the past becomes such a big deal. So you have guys that, yeah, sure, is that they, people who come back, don't go back out, not because they can't. The idea is, come back, get refreshed, reassess, maybe look at yourself. You know, was there something going on? So there's all kinds of different things. And on rare occasions, we've had guys who, for whatever reason, they have come to the conclusion that I should not do this anymore. You know, whether they came to the conclusion I'm not called or just I just shouldn't do this anymore. Fine. Then be a blessing in the church. Let's all move on. So, but that's human nature. Somebody else. Thinking. Okay, and next week we will deal with one more issue about Moses' calling. Last one before conference. All right. Thanks, guys.